All right, well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you've got your Bibles, grab them, make your way to Philippians 3, where Debbie just read from. And I want to say thank you to a lot of you this morning. If you're a guest with us, my name's Joe. I'm the lead pastor here. And our children's pastor, our student pastor, and our worship leader are all out of town this weekend in North Carolina working at a camp for at-risk kids. And so they're all there, so we've had a lot of people filling in today and filling their shoes, so thank you to everybody who's been helping with that. Like I said, we're going to be in Philippians 3 this morning, but before we turn our attention to there, I just want to say a quick word about last Tuesday. All right, last Tuesday, some of us were probably pretty discouraged. Some of us may have been encouraged. Maybe our candidate won. Some of us are just encouraged that the whole thing is over for a while. But wherever you're at, here's what I want to remind us as a church, is that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so last week, I thought it was really fitting on Sunday that we were in Philippians 3, 1 through 11, where Paul was challenging us, where's your hope? Is your hope in Jesus, or is your hope in Jesus plus something? And so while some of us may have been discouraged, God's plan to change the world, listen, it's not up for election. He's going to do it, and it's not going to be through politicians and politics, but it's through a man beaten and bloodied on a cross, dying for our sin, rising again, reigning even today. And so we want to keep our hope there. God is on his throne. He doesn't lose, okay? He's carrying everything out according to the counsel of his will, even things we don't understand like we just sung or necessarily like, and I'm not just talking the election, but just things in general, just circumstances in life, all right? Think Esther. Never even mentioned in the book. Now, one time is the word God mentioned in the entire book of Esther, but he's on every single page, behind the scenes, working, carrying out his plan. And so no matter where you're at, listen, God's working everything together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so our response now is that, yeah, America has spoken, has elected the president to another 4 years. And so while we may disagree strongly with certain policies, certain platforms that he holds and pushes, that doesn't change the fact that he is our, every American's president. And so Romans 13, we respect him. 1 Timothy 2, we pray for him and all those who are in positions of authority. And yes, we still work for those things that are clear in Scripture, and we work hard, okay? The sanctity of life, marriage, creation care, we go after those things. But listen, we don't lose our testimony in doing it. We go after those things Christianly, kindly, treating others the way we would want to be treated, or treating others the way we would want people to treat our candidate if he had been elected. And so above all, man, trust God's plan, because listen, he wins. I've read the back of the book. So trust him, okay? And so that's the pre-sermon. Yes, work hard, fight for what's right, but don't lose your testimony in the process. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you have not love, you're nothing. So let's not be noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Let's fight for what's right, but let's do so like Jesus would, with grace, with humility, pressing hard, but not losing our testimony over it. All right? That's enough about that. Pre-sermon, let's do the real one. Philippians 3. Several years ago, I love to go to Gatlinburg. I love the Smoky Mountains, okay? Several years ago, probably 8 years ago, before Sarah and I had our first child, we hiked a mountain out over there called Mount LeConte. And we did it a way where we started and hiked this direction and came out a different direction. Then we hitchhiked back to where we had started. So it was 14 miles round trip. We messed up with the timing of the thing because we were supposed to be at a restaurant at a certain time. And we gave ourselves 4 hours to do this hike. Okay, and it's, you start at like 2,000. You go up to 6,500, and that was like 4 miles. So it's going to be a long process. And so we're doing this, and we messed up on several things. The time that we gave ourselves, and then we didn't take any food at all. And so we get up there, and we're working, get to the top, and we are exhausted already. No food, nothing to replenish. And so we get in a huge fight. Huge fight that lasts pretty much the whole 8 miles we still have to go. And but by the end, we just wanted to finish. I mean, we just wanted to get there. We just wanted to get home. And it was almost to the point where you're just like, I must keep going, must keep going. As believers, that's the Christian life. We're not home yet. Okay, we're not home yet. And if you're a believer, yes, you've been given Christ. Yes, you are now in Christ. And yes, there's a promise of a future glorification where we're going to be like Christ, and our Christ-likeness will be complete. But in the middle of those two things, there's this day-in, day-out process of continually being changed more and more and more into the image of Jesus, all right? It's called sanctification, all right? And it takes effort on our part. Now, justification, glorification, Jesus does those. Sanctification, it takes effort on our part. That's why in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, or verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right, he's saying you work it out. But he also says, for it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. And so it's a partnering with God in this. And so it's a grace-driven effort. All right, it takes effort on our part. And so we pursue because we've been pursued and captured by Christ, and our hearts have been captivated by him, and so now we run hard after him. We run hard after him, not because we got to earn something, but because we've been given something. And so we know we're not going to get there, and we're not talking perfect, but we are talking progress. Right? We're not going to get there in this life. And so we're not talking perfect now, but we are talking progress for his glory, and listen, for our joy, okay? And so press on. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about, pressing on. I want to give you four aspects of pressing on to think through. Four aspects of pressing on and making progress. And the first one we've already started in, so we'll just keep going. Number one, we press on because we're not there yet. All right? We press on because we're not there yet. Look at verse 12 again. I hope you've got your Bibles out. Walk through this with me. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. And so in the previous section, he's been talking about how he wants to know Jesus and how Jesus and how he's looking forward to the future perfection that he'll have in Christ in heaven, glorification. And now he's saying, look, I'm not there yet. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. And so number one, we press on because we're not there yet. We're not perfect. And we're not going to be in this life. Somebody says, wait a minute, I grew up, and in the church I grew up in, they told me that I should be perfect and that I can be perfect. And I understand that. My mom, she grew up in a Methodist church. I've got aunts and uncles who are Nazarene, okay? And they love Jesus, and there is much to be commended there in Methodist and Nazarene churches. But their doctrine is that you can become perfect in this life. You can achieve sinlessness in this life. And it's wrong, okay? Now, I love them. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. But on this, they're wrong. Because, I mean, think about it with me. Outside of Jesus, if anyone could be perfect, who would you vote for? Like, if we did an old school yearbook, most likely to succeed, all right, most likely to be perfect, who are you going to vote for? Paul. All right? And what's Paul done? All right, he's been a believer for 30 years by the time he's writing this. And all he's done is been an apostle to the Gentiles, written half the New Testament. All right, if you wrote the New Testament, that's big. Okay, that's kind of a big one. But here's Paul saying, I'm not there. I'm not perfect. There's still things in my life that need to change. There's still things in my life I need to grow in. I need to learn. I need to give up. I need to repent of. I need to change. And so we're never going to get there in this life. We're never going to get to a place where we've arrived. Sinless perfection. Man, I've gone varsity. Look at me. I'm good. I don't need anything. So no one gets perfection in this life. That's glorification. All right? And so some of you are like, Joe, we get this. We get this. Why are you talking about this so much? There's two reasons. Two reasons. And I've got a little bit of a scratchy voice today, so I may yodel a few times like a 13-year-old. Forgive me. Two reasons. One of the reasons I want to talk about this is because it's been my experience that while we may not say I'm perfect, we may not say I'm arrived, we just act like it. We just act like it. Like we've got it all figured out. We've got all the answers. And if everybody would just listen to me, things would be perfect. People say, no, Joe, I don't do that. I'm way more humble than that. I know I'm not perfect. Then why, when someone confronts you with sin, is your first reaction to defend? Well, I only did it because you did this, so really it's not my fault, it's yours. You see? I'm pretty innocent. I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't done what you did. It's your fault. And so we may not admit I'm perfect, we just live like it. But a true sign of maturity is not acting like you're perfect. And realizing that you're not, and a true sign, here, let me try to put it differently. A true sign of maturity is recognizing the fact that you're not mature. Does that make sense? The more you grow in Christ, the more you're going to realize, actually, I need to grow some more. The more mature you think you are, the more you're going to realize, actually, I'm really, really immature. Okay? And so you realize that you're not mature. You realize you still need the grace of Jesus. You need to repent, that you need to apologize. You need to change. A real sign of maturity is recognizing that in reality, you're pretty immature. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But that was the first reason. We just act like it. We may not say it, but we act like, hey, I'm perfect. Second reason that I wanted to talk a little bit about that is because of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. All right, because they basically claim the same thing today, that they can reach some sort of realized eschatology, realized all the promises here and now on this planet. Namely, that mature Christians, if you're mature, you will stay healthy and you will enjoy material prosperity and completely overcome sin. One famous guy goes so far as to say this when talking about sickness and poverty. The world's shortages have no effects on someone who's already gone to heaven. Therefore, they should have no effect on us here who have made Jesus Lord of our lives. It's this whole idea that you can have your best life now. If you just have enough faith, God will give you money. If you just have enough faith, God will keep you healthy and keep your children healthy. If you just have enough faith, God will prosper you materially. And if those things aren't happening, it's because you don't have enough faith. And that is bogus, false teaching. When I hear these things, I just scream at the TV, go talk to Job. Go talk to Paul, beaten, stoned. He was on God's plan. Go talk to Jesus. He didn't sin. And he's homeless. And he got crucified on a cross. Did he not have enough faith? It's bogus. False teaching. In this life, you're not going to be perfect. The glorification to come isn't now, so we press on towards it. All right? We're looking for it, but it's not today. And so, number one, we press on because we're not there yet. Number two, we press on because Christ has made you, He's made us His own. Look at verse 12 again. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And so we press on because Jesus has made us His own. All right? It's this whole idea of we pursue because we've been pursued and captured. And now our hearts have been captured and captivated by Christ. And now we run hard after Him. Not because we're trying to earn something, but because we've been given something. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's like love. I mean, if you love somebody, you know that person, at least on some level, to some degree. But your love for that person makes you want to know that person more and more. You want to grow in that love. A good marriage uncovers to the eyes of one spouse more and more about the other spouse until death do them part. It never ends. You keep growing. You keep wanting to know more because you love them. You want to know them. You pursue. And that's the way Paul views Jesus. Because the riches bound up in Christ are unending. And we're going to spend all eternity getting to know Him better. And that exploration, it's eternal, it's inexhaustible, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and it's for His glory, but it's also for our own joy, all right, wanting more of Him. But it's not just for then, but it starts now. It starts now, seeing Him, knowing Him, and this is joyous, and it's life-giving, and it starts now, tasting, seeing that He's good. It's like a drug. In a good way. You're addicted. You can't get enough. You're a grace addict. That's what God wants us to be. He wants all of us to be grace addicts. We can't get enough of His grace. And so since we've been extended such grace in Christ, His life for our life, His death for our death, His resurrection for our forgiveness, since we've been extended such grace, since He's pursued us, since He's taken hold of us, since He's made us His own, we now want to pursue Him, know Him, be locked into and dialed into a relentless pursuit of an ever-deepening, ever-widening personal knowledge of Jesus Christ for my own joy. For my own satisfaction. Because nothing can satisfy the emptiness of our souls except the One who put the emptiness there to draw us to Him. Nothing can. And you can try to fill it with a gazillion things. Money, sex, popularity, hobbies, work, job. All these things. You can try to fill it up. Politics. But it's going to let you down every time. Now you may get a momentary hit off of it, but it is going to let you down every time, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, joyless, but not in Christ. In Christ, and that joy stays strong. It's the one thing that cannot be taken from you. The only thing that can lead you to an ever-increasing, everlasting joy is the One who created joy. The One who created you and the One who died on a cross for your sins in your place that you might know Him and know life to the full. And so that's why we hold so tightly to worshiping and enjoying God. Because you never have to choose between your greatest joy and God's greatest glory. Because they go hand in hand. God's most glorified in you, Piper, when you're most satisfied in Him. Okay? His glory is displayed through our joy in it. And so for your own joy, and for God's glory, but for your own joy, be a grace addict. Christ has made you His own, and so now, pursue Him. Pursue Him. All right? Press on. Number three, let's keep going. Press on. Number three, press on by forgetting and straining. All right, press on. So we got press on because we're not there yet. Press on because Christ made us His own. And now press on by forgetting and straining. Look at verse 13 with me. Brothers, so Paul just repeats himself again. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's saying, listen, the prize is Jesus, right? The prize is being with Him, and it's a full and complete gaining of Christ, knowing Him, perfect experience with Him, perfect fellowship, having Christ fully, that heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. And so our prize we're pushing is to know Christ in the full. It's the heart of verse 10, if you look back. Paul's saying, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so that's the prize we're running after, to know Jesus to the full, perfect in heaven with Him, unity, okay? That's what we're pressing on towards.
Not getting to it in this life, but making progress towards it. And so Paul says we press on by forgetting and straining. Okay? By forgetting and straining. And these are athletic terms. Paul was a big fan of the games, all right? The Olympics, big fan. And so these are, and I'm going to love it here, track and field terms. Okay? That's what he's using here. He's using some track and field terms. That's where they come from. They come from the games. And he uses running as a metaphor repeatedly in Scripture. All right? And so he says, number one, that we press on by forgetting and straining. And so we're going to deal with forgetting first. Let's deal with forgetting first. And we got to be careful here, because this verse has been abused a lot in the past. And so I'm going to deal with some abuse first. All right? When we talk about forgetting, there is a good forgetting and there is a bad forgetting. Okay? A bad forgetting, what Paul is not talking about. This verse has been abused, so everybody stay with me. What Paul is not talking about here is that, well, I sinned in the past, and so I don't need to deal with that. I just need to move on for it. And so I don't need to confess it. I don't need to repent. I don't need to seek reconciliation. It's over, so I don't need to apologize. I'm just going to forget it and move forward. That's not what Paul is talking about here. All right? And he's also not talking about, well, I've been sinned against in the past, and so I don't need to deal with that. Listen, just playing statistics, and we got about, 10 families out today, but still in a room this size, just playing statistics. In this room, I'm sure that there are people who've been raped, who've been abused, who've been molested, who've been abandoned, who've been cheated on, who've been lied about, who've been betrayed. And you don't just sweep that under the rug. All right? You can't just sweep that under the rug. You've got to deal with it so that you can move forward. Because it hurts, and it's real. It happened. You can't pretend it didn't. And so you can't just sweep it under the rug, because if you sweep it under the rug, what's going to happen is somebody's going to step on the rug, and all that mess is going to splatter out from underneath. And so you've got to deal with it so that you can move on. And so deal with it with Jesus. Deal with it with somebody who knows the Bible and can help you work through it, heal from it, because if you don't, it's going to continually chase you into the future. It's going to continually haunt you. And so Paul is not saying get amnesia and don't remember anything. I mean, verse 4, he just went through this litany of who he used to be. I was born of the tribe of Abraham, and I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I was perfect and blameless and all these things. And so Paul's not saying forget everything, have amnesia. He's not saying that. What he is saying is deal with it properly. Deal with it biblically so that you can truly put it in the past. It's not chasing you, it's not controlling you, it's not haunting you, and it's not always coming up today because you've dealt with it and you've forgotten it. You've put it behind you. And I know for some of us, our background, either what we've done or what's been done to us, and we are just absolutely gripped by fear and shame and embarrassment. So let me remind you of some good news. His name's Jesus. His name's Jesus, and in him, because of what he's done, there is forgiveness. There is freedom. There is a fresh start, and Jesus can change you. All right? Jesus can change you. Whether you're acting out in sin or you're being controlled by a sin that was done to you, Jesus can change you. Jesus can heal you. Not that you get amnesia about it, but that you're not haunted and controlled by it anymore. And he can put it behind you so that you can move on with the rest of your life, because you know that you've been forgiven. You know that you've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, that Christ took all of your sin. He took all of my sin on the cross. He suffered and died in our place for our sin. And not only did he take our sin away, but he gave us his righteousness, so that when God looks at us now, he doesn't see us in our filth, but he sees us righteous because of what Christ has done. He sees you in Christ as clean, as righteous, because Jesus has put it on us. And so that's the good news of the gospel. It doesn't mean you get amnesia and things are gone, but it means that you've dealt with it so that you can forget it, so that it doesn't chase you, so that it doesn't haunt you. It's been nailed to the cross with Christ, and so now it is gone. And so we're not talking bad forgetting. That's bad forgetting, all right? And bad forgetting is also forgetting all of God's faithfulness in the past, all of God's grace to you in the past. We're not talking bad forgetting. When Paul says forget, he's talking about a good forgetting. A good forgetting that in the sense of the past, all right, it doesn't come back and reshackle you. You've dealt with it. It doesn't come up and grab hold of you and pull you down. It's behind you. And so Paul's talking about good forgetting. Forgetting what lies behind you. And not just forgetting the bad things, but also forgetting the good things. Because, listen, we are quick to get complacent. Oh, well, I did this back in the past. This happened. I did these things in the past. I went on this mission trip. I shared Jesus with this person. And so you just sit and get fat, dumb, and happy on what you did in the past. And he's saying, forget that. Move forward. When Sarah was a senior at Georgia Tech, If you're a guest here, Sarah is the super hot lady on the back row with the four little princesses. She's my wife. All right. When Sarah was a senior at Georgia Tech, she was trying to qualify for the 800 meters for NCAA championships for the 800 meters, which is a big deal. Back then, only 20 people per year per event made it to the Nationals, so it's a big deal to do it. Basically, if you make it to the Nationals, you're an automatic All-American because half the people who are going to be there are from a foreign country. And they can't be All-American because they're not American. So it's a big deal to try to get there, all right? And so for the women, she's trying to qualify in the 800 meters. I think the qualifying time was like 207 that year for a half mile. For the men, I think it's like 148 or something. But she's trying to qualify. It's the last meet of the year. It's at Tech. It's a home meet. It's called a last chance meet. And so she, you know, runs the race. And she does a great job. She qualifies. She runs 206 something, 206 point something. All right, and so she's happy, she's elated, she's made it, she's going to the national championships that year. Big deal, this is great, this is wonderful. And then Coach Drosky, that was our coach, came up to her and said, the timing system broke. And so we don't have an official, you can't use hand times, it's got to be a digital thing. We don't have a time for you, so it doesn't count. And so you got to do it again. And so let me make sure you understand, when you run an 800, this is not just a jog in the park. It's basically a flat-out sprint for two laps, okay? So by the end, you are done. You are shutting down. Your muscles are locking up. Your vision is narrowing. You're about to hurl, all right? And so he says, you've got to do it again. And so Sarah had a decision to make at this moment. She could have just been completely focused on what had just happened, and let that defeat her, even into the future, dragging it with her into the future. Man, I did this, been dragging it with her. Or she could deal with it, nail it to the cross, give it up to Jesus, trust his plan, put it behind her, and strain forward. And she did. And incidentally, she qualified again. She actually ran faster. One of the most impressive, inspiring things I've ever seen. Just the heart that she exhibited in that race. And so, verse 13, he's saying, forgetting what lies behind and then straining forward to what lies ahead. All right? I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so, we not only forget, all right, we press on by forgetting and by straining. So, we not only forget, but we also strain forward to what lies ahead. And this is a running term again. Okay? Peter T. O'Brien in his commentary describes it like this. It's a vivid word drawn from the games, and it pictures a runner with his eyes fixed on the goal, his hand stretching out towards it, and his body bent forward as he enters the last decisive stage of the race. It powerfully describes the runner's intense desire and utmost effort to reach his goal. I gave you a story about Sarah, now I'll give you one about me. Not the greatest race I ever ran, not the fastest race I ever ran, but maybe it's the greatest race I ever ran. Okay, it was a 2002 Florida Relays down in Gainesville. There's about 80 teams at this thing represented. And not just collegiate athletes, but there's also open athletes. There's a guy in the race named Robert Gary. He's a two-time Olympian in the steeplechase. At this point, actually, he's only a one-time Olympian. But it's a big race. So the race goes off, and it's not a super fast race from the start. But by the last couple of laps, last two laps, it's getting intense. And it's a 1,500, so it's 3 3/4 of a lap. It's 109 meters short of a full mile. And so the last 600 meters or so, it's getting intense. It's getting fast. And we come into the final straight. There's 100 to go, and there's a big pack still together. And there's about six guys stretched out across four lanes and several guys right behind it, and that's where I'm at. There's no, I don't have time to swing wide and get around. I've got to make a decision, and so I just kind of put an arm in and make myself a little gap, and then it's neck and neck with these guys, running up, stretching, giving. I mean, my legs are churning, my lungs are burning, my throat is on fire, my vision is narrowing. It's getting, all this out here is getting black because the oxygen's getting. And you get to the line, and I pulled it off. It was a big upset of the Olympian. Great race that day. But here's the point of that. It's an intense effort. It's not just hanging out. Sanctify me, God. Come on. I'm ready. You got to work at it. You've got to strain forward. You got to give it your all, like at the end of a race that you are pursuing. You are pushing hard. You're focused on this one thing, like Paul puts it. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so you press on. You press on. Someone says, I want to press on, but I don't know how. Get in your Bible. Read the pages and let the Spirit do surgery on your heart. Get in community and let each other encourage you on your walk forward. Rebuke you when you need to be rebuked. Challenge you when you need to be challenged. Love on you when you need to be loved on. All right? And then get in the game. Like, run the plays. Put them into practice. And so get busy straining. Work hard. Press forward toward the prize. Number four. Let's finish this up. Number four. Press on with a humble mind, holding fast to the gospel. All right? And so we press on because we're not there yet. We press on because Christ has made us his own. We press on by forgetting and straining. And we press on with a humble mind, holding fast to the gospel. Look at verse 15 with me. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And so Paul is saying that if you are mature, you need to think this way. Will Paul think what way? Like you haven't gotten there. That's what you need to think like. That you're not there yet and that you need to press on. That in actuality, you're not that mature after all. It's like what we talked about earlier. A true sign of maturity is not acting like you're perfect, but realizing that you're not. And realizing that you need the grace of Jesus as much today as you did the day he made you his own. That you still need to repent. That you still need to change. That you still need to apologize. You're not perfect. And so maturity, by definition, listen, is being cognizant of how sinful you are. It works out like this. The more mature we are, the more we realize how immature we actually are. The more we grow, the more we realize we need to grow. The more we grow, the more we realize how dirty we actually are. The more we grow, the more we realize how sinful we actually are. But at the same time, the more we grow, the more we realize then how great God's love is. And how amazing his grace is. It's like Tim Keller says, in the gospel, we discover that we are far more wicked than we ever dared believe, yet more loved than we ever dared hope. We are far more wicked than we ever dared believe, yet more, far more loved than we ever dared hope. And as you grow in Christ, you'll find both of these realities ever increasing. And it will lead you to greater joy in Jesus. I mean, it's this whole thing, like for a while I struggled with this. I was growing in Christ, and I felt like I was making progress, but all of my growth kept making me realize, I am horrible. And then I'd keep reading and be like, I'm worse than I thought I was. And a couple months later, this is terrible, God. But I saw, how incredible are you that you have forgiven me of even this, of even this. These things I never even considered were a sin in the past, and now I recognize our complete rebellion against you, and you've forgiven me, and you've loved me, and you've called me your own, and you've adopted me into your family, and you love me. How crazy is that, God? How good are you, Father? And so press on. Press on. And Paul says we need to think that way, like we haven't gotten there. In verse 16, we need to hold fast to what we've attained. All right? Not so much what we've attained, but what Jesus has attained for us, the gospel. What Jesus has done in our place. The good news that he came to save sinners like me. He came to save sinners like you. Give us new hearts, new desires, new direction, a new purpose, a new mission, a new destination. We're going to get the prize. And so now we press into his presence. And we press on with his power towards the prize. We run hard. We strain forward and we climb upward. It's like a mountain climber in the Alps. And I'll close with this. A lot of people have died climbing the Alps. If you've ever seen the movie Cliffhanger, it's supposed to be set in Colorado. They filmed it in the Alps, so you know what it looks like. Very steep. A lot of people have died, fallen off the sides of cliffs and crumbled to their death. And at the foot of one mountain that many attempts have been made on climbing, there's a little grave. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. It just has the guy's name. All right, he fell off a cliff right above him. And it just has his name, has his dates, and then it just says this. He died climbing. Could that be said about you? Because in reality, man, that should be the epitaph of every believer. He died climbing. Let's pray. Father, we confess, Lord, that so often we are lazy. Father, so often we are gripped by the things of the world. And we pursue those things for our joy and those things for our fulfillment and those things for our purpose. But they're actually robbing us from the very things we're seeking. They can only be found in Christ, ultimately. And so, Father, I pray today that as we continue in worship and as we sing of your love and your grace towards us, that for some of us, you would refresh in our heart an intense desire to pursue you, to press forward, to strain ahead. For others, Father, by your Spirit, would you stir them that they might start the race? Realize, I'm not in the race. I've never even got to the starting line. And that they would turn in faith to the grace you hold out to them, the salvation you hold out to them freely because of what you've done, not what they've done. And then, Father, would you bring conviction to the hearts of those of us who have felt like we've arrived. We've somehow passed a level, and we are on a spiritual level above so many of our counterparts, and we're good, and they need to get to where we're at. Father, would you crush that in us? And bring us to repentance. We need you, God. We need you, Jesus. We need your grace, and we thank you for it. Oh, God, you are good to us. In spite of ourselves, you extend mercy. And we love you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.